Turning this evening to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading at the very first verse and read down through the first day of creation, which takes us through verse 5. Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading, again from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit as we study his word together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that at the close of another Sabbath day, we can meet with thy people. We can meet to sing praise to thy name. We could meet with thee to have our own needs met by thee. And Lord, we would come to thee this night asking that you would speak to our hearts, that you would so speak to our hearts that our hearts would be encouraged to follow after thee throughout this coming week. We're thankful that on this first day of the week, we can celebrate the fact that our Lord has risen and at thy right hand. But Lord, we go into a war tomorrow, a war that will carry us throughout the week until we arrive back on another day, the first day of the week. And Lord, we would ask then for grace tonight, a grace that will strengthen us, a grace that will give us power to know thee and love thee, a grace that will give us the ability to serve thee even in this coming week. Come and help us, Lord. Speak to our hearts from thy word. By thy Spirit, uplift the cross of Christ and his glorious work on behalf of his people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we were looking at that first verse that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Tonight, I want us to focus on verses 3 to 5, where on that first day, he also created light. You know, the first day of the week is truly a glorious day. It is a day that I look forward to each week. It's a day that Christ arose from the dead and really began a new work in the earth. Each first day of the week, we gather together to worship the Lord and to experience his resurrection power in our souls. As by faith we use the appointed means of grace, we receive from the Lord nourishment, strength, power, to both serve and to glorify him. Today in our study of creation, we are looking again at the first day, but this is the first day of all of history. Think of that. This is the day when history began. This is the day when time began. Up to this point, there was only the eternal day. There was only eternity. And now God creates time, and he does so on the very first day of the week. On that first day, we have the creation of matter, and we have the creation of light or energy. It is fitting that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, should arise from the dead on the first day of the week, and that he would then send forth his light, that is the light of the gospel, into the world on that same day. Tonight I want us to think and meditate upon what is written here in verses 3 to 5 as to the Lord saying that he made light and what that means for us. It ought to be a great encouragement to us that the God who created light on the first day of the week is able to create light in the soul of men, and no matter how dark that soul might be, bring that one out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Tonight then I want us to think on these three verses, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, but with the eye of being encouraged that our great God who created light has not lost his power, but is still able to create light in the darkened soul. That we might seek after men, that we might pray for them to be indeed enlightened by God's Spirit. The first thing I'd like you to note is just the fact that God created light for the world. You see that in verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The scripture affirms that God created the world and the light in the world, but also explains to us that it was the second person of the Godhead who did the work of creation. It was the Son of God who did the creating. And we noted this last week, But if I may take a few minutes to look at some verses in the New Testament, the Scripture very clearly says the Son created light by the spoken word. If God created light by speaking the word, and we know that it's the Son of God who is indeed doing the speaking, then it is the Son of God who created light by the spoken word. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that he desires that all to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All things were created by Jesus Christ. In Colossians, an epistle that he wrote at the same time, he says in chapter 1 and verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He made everything. Paul is stressing that. He's emphasizing that. It was all made by the Son of God. It was made for the Son of God. It was made for his glory, for his pleasure. John echoes the same truth in John chapter 1. In verse 1 he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So the Scripture is clear that God created the world and God created light. But if you ask which member of the Godhead did the creating, twice the Apostle Paul very clearly ascribes it to Christ, and John does the same at the beginning of his gospel. Son of God created by just speaking the word. And when you look at the New Testament, truly his word is powerful. It's his word that upholds the world. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The one who purged our sins, the one who is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, is also the one made in the image of God. He's the brightness of God's glory, and he is upholding all things by the word of his power. What a word that is. When you look at the ministry of our Lord, he says a number of things concerning his word. His word gives life. You see that in John 6 and verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He is the only one who, when he gives the word, gives a life-giving word. We can quote his word, and the Spirit can make the word alive. But his words, all of his words, were truly spirit and life. Earlier in John chapter 5, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." If you're saved tonight, it is because you heard the voice of the Son of God and you live. There was a life-giving word that reached your soul. Later on, he speaks of that life-giving word coming from his lips and that it will raise the dead. In verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He's going to raise everyone with a spoken word. This one who created all things upholds all that he has created by the word of his power. He has life in that word. You have experienced that life, but all will experience that life when he causes all to be raised from the dead, both the good and the evil. It's that word that he speaks that is powerful and truly will judge men. In John chapter 12, he said, "He that rejecteth me rejecteth not my words, and he hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So when you look at what the Scripture says about the word of Christ, it's an unusual word in that it contains power, and all men will be judged according to what he has spoken. Well, we come then to this first chapter in verse 3, and it says, God said, let there be light. And we realize it's the Son of God who said, let there be light. It should be no surprise to us, because that coincides with everything else we've just read about the power of His Word. The Son of God created light to benefit the world. You see that in the verses that follow verse 3. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. God separated the light and the darkness. The light was divided from the darkness, and from that point on, there was this division. Paul makes use of that when he speaks about the fact that unrighteousness has no fellowship with righteousness, and light has no fellowship with darkness. The two are opposites. When the light was made, a day was made. Time was created. Matthew Henry said, He is the Lord of time, and will be so, till day and night shall come to an end, and the stream of time be swallowed up in the ocean of eternity. Let us acknowledge God in the constant succession of day and night, and consecrate both to His honor by working for Him every day and resting in Him every night and meditating upon His law day and night. God is the author of time. He rules over it. He is not bound by it. He inhabits eternity. We are bound by time. And the God who created this world, before He created man, He created time. And He put man into time. And you and I think in the realms of time, in the succession of time. You'll note that day follows night. Scripture makes much of that, how that oftentimes day is a time of blessing, and night a time of sorrow. And though there's weeping in the night, yet joy cometh in the morning. With the order of day following night is the order that God established here on the very first day of time. We can also say that when we look at this, that day is not defined by the sun or moon. They actually do not come into play until day four. You see that in verses 14 to 18. This passage does not have long periods of time in days 1, 2, and 3. There are some theologians that would tell you that the solar day, the 24-hour day, starts on day 4 and takes you to the end. And then they would like to put long periods of time in day 1, and day 2, and day 3, because there is no sun, moon, and stars. Therefore, there can't be a 24-hour day. Well, you're pretty foolish to say there can't be a 24-hour day in day 1, 2, and 3. You weren't there. And if God can make light when there is no light bearer, He has no trouble making a day. If the earth was spinning on its axis and light was on one side of the earth, there would be 12 hours of darkness and there would be 12 hours of light. It's not that hard to think of, and if we can think of it, certainly God could have done it. What you have in this passage of Scripture is not 1, 2, and 3 days, as if they're long periods of time, and then 4, 5, 6, and 7 days as if they're short periods of time. You're reading into the passage, interpreting the passage by something outside of the passage, and really what is governing your interpretation is your unbelief as to what's being said here. When you come to Exodus and we're commanded to keep the seventh day of the week, it likens the days of creation to our days. And God rested on the seventh day, and so we are to labor 6 days and rest on the seventh day. In other words, when you look at this passage and every commentary on this passage, there are not long periods of time, eons as it were, millions of years on certain days. Instead, the impression is clearly given to anybody who reads without bias that day 1, 2, 3 are the same as days 4, 5, and 6. They are indeed days of short duration, 24-hour days, or approximately 24-hour days. You also look at what they're trying to prove, and they're trying to say that because there are long periods of time, then obviously this world could be evolving. But when you come to the third day, what is made on that third day? It says that God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, if you had millions of years of night, and then followed by millions of years of day, you couldn't have grass and trees and seed growing in the earth. It's not conducive for growth. It wouldn't work. What you have here is a description that God made a day, and it was a night and a day, and then He made another day. It was a night and a day, and another day, a night and a day. And then on the fourth day, He put the light bearers in the sky to help govern over what He has made. And there was a day, and there was another day, and there's another day until He completed what He had made. All in 6 days. You almost have to go back to the Puritans to read and find men that make sense of God's Word when it comes to the original creation. Everybody else is bowing to the fear of man and trying to twist what the Scripture says. The Scripture is very clear. And just as we looked earlier on the fact that God is the Creator and Christ is the Creator, so that if you don't believe in creation, you don't have the God of Scripture and you don't have the Christ of Scripture. Well, you can say the same thing about the days. If you don't understand what is being said here about the days, you're twisting what the Scripture says about God's original creation. Is God omnipotent? Can He call into existence something that did not exist before? We all say He must. Well, if He can do that, He can make this all in a day. There's no difficulty with God. When you begin looking at the miracles of our Lord as He walked on the earth, and you put the duration oftentimes just a few seconds, it only took Him a few seconds to multiply food to feed 5,000 men and their families, a few seconds to multiply food to feed 4,000 men and their families. What would He make if you gave Him a whole day? 24 hours. In other words, when you actually look at Scripture and the miracles of Scripture, especially the miracles of our Lord, what He is doing on the earth is certainly similar to what was done in the original creation. Especially if you were to give Him more time to do it. Taking water, making it into wine. I mean, that's an act of creation. Would you note that what He made was good? You see that? God looked at it. God was the only one to look at it and to evaluate it. Man wasn't there to evaluate it. I don't believe the angels were yet made to evaluate it. Here is God looking at the light that He has made, and He was satisfied with it. He was happy with it. This light would be absolutely necessary for the plants that He would make on the third day. Plants would die without light. They can't live without light. And so He makes light on the first day. The animal world that He would create would depend upon the plants. They couldn't live without the plants. And so what He is He's putting into place the pieces of the puzzle. He's making in proper order that which needs to be made. He has a plan in His mind. He has an eternal purpose in His thought. And on that first day, He makes light. And that would be of benefit on the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day for that which He is going to make. It's also that which would illuminate the world that He had made. Can you imagine being on this earth with no light? All sheer darkness. And yet on the first day, when darkness covered all that He had made, He created light so that the light would illuminate, not for His benefit, the day and the night are the same to God, but for our benefit. He makes the light for the animal kingdom. He makes the light. Without the making of the light, there'd be no warmth. And we have then the heat coming with the light in order that this world might one day be inhabited. This is what He is doing. Now, we find then that the verses 14 to 19, that He makes then the light bearers. Yeah, the Geneva Bible, in their note on this passage, that is verses 14 to 19, it says, "The light that was made before either sun or moon was created, therefore we must not attribute to the creatures that are God's instruments, which only belongs to God." What they're saying is the light didn't come from the sun and the moon. The light came from the God who first created it. Then He made light bearers. Then He made the light bearers. In other words, we are to attribute to God the light that He had made. Well, as you and I meditate on these first verses, does it not put us in our place? I mean, when Job was having trouble understanding the sufferings that he was in and what was going on in the world right about him, and at times Job's heart got a little bit too boisterous, you could say. His heart was even speaking against the God who had made him and wanting to come and bring his arguments to God and demand of God an answer. The Lord finally did come and meet with Job. He met with him through the whirlwind. And one of the first things out of the Lord's mouth to Job was, "Where were you when I made the foundations of the earth?" And then he begins asking Job questions about the earth that he made. Well, there are a lot of questions that when you think on this first day of creation, you might have. Because you and I have never seen that world, as it were. You have seen that world after it's been formed 6 days later. And then you've seen that world after it fell into sin and was corrupted. And then you have seen that world after the flood came and marked the world and marred the world. And yet we're told here that when God made it, He spoke the world into being, and then He spoke light into being. And now you have energy in this world. Dead matter, yes, but you have energy now in the world. And God is going to take and He's going to fashion things from the matter that He has made. And He's going to make light bearers to hold that energy and distribute that energy into the world that He has made. When God made the world, He made it a mature earth. He made it in such a way that things were in processes. There were processes going on between light and darkness. There were processes going on in the formation of these seeds and the trees and then the animals and then finally mankind. We have established in previous days that when Adam was made, he would have looked just a few seconds old if you knew the creation and what had happened. But in reality, you were looking at a full-grown man. And so it was with the light and the other things of the earth. God made a universe that from our standpoint looks mature, but from the standpoint of God who made it, it's a young earth. You're only looking at a few thousand years, not millions or billions of years. When God created light, He created light for a type. The characteristics of light help us to understand things about God in the gospel. And so when you come to the New Testament especially, light is a type of God's holiness. The characteristics of light help us to understand God's holiness. So on that first day, God created something that would be instructive to His fallen creature later on so that you and I might know God better. John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." God had to create light in order that you would understand something about His holiness. Now, in this passage in 1 John chapter 1, darkness is interpreted as sinfulness. You see that in verses 6 and 7. If we walk in darkness and not in the light, John says that we don't fellowship with God. But if we would come into the light, that the blood of Christ would cleanse away our sin. So darkness has the imagery there of sin. Therefore, light being the opposite has the imagery of holiness. When you approach God, the holiness of God blinds the eyes. When you approach God, the holiness of God reveals your sin, just like light reveals the dirt on your clothes. God created light, and one of the purposes was obviously for the benefit of this world that He has made, but it was also for the benefit of creating something that would help you and I understand His holiness. We find that light is also a type of God's life, especially in relationship to Christ. In John chapter 1, after saying that He created all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made, verse 4 says, "In Him," that is in the Son of God, "is life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." True life is coming from God and coming from Christ, and He speaks later on about that light shining in darkness and the darkness not comprehending it. That's the world we live in. You and I pride ourselves on being able to know what life is all about and the real life that is coming from Christ. We're oblivious to it. It shines and we don't even see it. He walked on the earth and people walked all around him and didn't see that light. They had to have their eyes open. They had to have a work done in their heart so they could actually see the light that was walking in their midst. You come to the cross where that light was in full view. Men were looking at that life being given for his people. It was at that cross that eternal life was being won for you and I, and the whole world was in darkness. The darkness that physically enveloped the earth when God plunged the world into darkness for 3 hours was merely a picture of a greater darkness that was upon the hearts of men. Nobody at the foot of the cross was crying out concerning that this one on that middle cross was dying for their sins. Everyone was in darkness. Even the disciples who followed the Lord to the cross didn't understand what he was doing on the cross. The light was shining in darkness and the darkness didn't comprehend it. The light then is a picture of life. A life whose origination comes from God. And where it goes, it gives life. Certainly, you cover plants with a cloth and keep the light from them. Those plants die. And truly it is in the spiritual realm. You get cut off from the life that's flowing from Christ and you start to wither. You start to die. And we know that those who have never had that light shining in their soul, that they are said to be dead in trespasses and sin. They're like the earth that's had a cloth over it and nothing under it is growing. Light was a type of God's life. And God created it as such so that it would be a means of teaching people about his life. Light is also a type of God's truth. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's truth is depicted by God's light. And so the Word of God, we understand something of it, how it gives us light in this darkened world, how it is indeed for our paths a light. How do we understand that? We understand that because we understand the light that God created on that original day. You see what's going on round about you in this world because God created light. We come to this darkened world in which we live, spiritual darkness, and God says that his truth is a light. And the psalmist rightly says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's verse 105 of Psalm 119. But if you keep reading in Psalm 119, in verse 130 it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." The truth of God's word shines into the heart and it gives those that are simple understanding. So God created the light in order that it might be a type. Help us understand the type of truth. When someone does not have the truth governing their life, it is because there is no light in them. They're in darkness. Isaiah said to the law and to the testimony, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So God created light. It was a benefit to the world. The world needed the light that God made. But the light was also from the very beginning, by God's own eternal purposes, made in such a way it would teach us about his holiness, teach us about his life, teach us about his truth. And we can say even in a bigger regard, the light that God made on that first day is an illustration of his regeneration, his power to save the soul. We read at the beginning of our service from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 6, the Apostle Paul compares this day of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," he compares that to when God said that in your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This creation of light illustrates for us what regeneration is all about. God who commanded to shine light, that's speaking of the original creation. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's what we just read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Now Paul is saying that he is now, this same God, shined a light into our hearts. Verse 6 says, God has shined in our hearts. What's he speaking about? He's not speaking about a physical light. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about shining into our hearts, what we call regeneration, when the Spirit of God gives us light and we see Christ for who He is, and with life we embrace Him. Light is the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what Paul says here. He explains what the light is. It's the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is that glory of God seen? It is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. When you ask, well, Paul, what are you talking about? When you say the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the knowledge of that glory shining in my heart, what are you talking about? Well, you go back to verse 4. He speaks about the devil hiding that light from men. And he says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the blood atonement. He's talking about what Christ did on the cross and how that He's risen from the dead, and that when we believe on Him, God gives to us eternal life. He is saying, there came a day when that gospel shined in your heart. You were in darkness. You were blinded. You couldn't see the benefit of that gospel. You heard about it, perhaps. You may have seen it in other people's lives, but then there came a day when that gospel shined in your heart. You believed it. Not just intellectually knew of it, but you actually believed it from the heart. That is God commanding the light to shine in your darkness. It's the same type of work that took place on that first day. When the world was formed to some extent, He made the matter, as it were, that would make the heavens and the earth, and darkness was over it all. And then He said, let there be light, and there was light. So you and I were here on the earth. We were in darkness. We were dead spiritually. And He said, let there be light. And you believed. Because God caused the light to shine in your heart. What was that light? It was the knowledge of the glory of God. It was the knowledge of the glory of God as it shines from the face of Christ. Or if you want to put it in simple terms, it was the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. If I might quote again from Matthew Henry. He says, in the new creation, the first thing wrought in the soul is light. The blessed Spirit captives the will and the affections by enlightening the understanding. Those that by sin were darkness, by grace become light in the world. First thing that happens is God shines that light into the heart. And you begin to see your sinfulness, yes, but you begin to see the glory of Christ, and then you begin to see that He is indeed what you want, and you come and embrace Him. Creation of light illustrates regeneration. The creation of light demonstrates monergism. Now you say, what in the world is that? What is monergism? Well, it's contrasted with synergism. So that really helped you a lot, didn't it, tonight? Theological terms. Synergism has to do with a working where two are working. They're working in tandem. Monergism has to do with working. The last part of the word is the idea of working, but it's being done by one. Monos is the Greek word for only or one. And so one is doing the work. One is doing the work. And when you come to God's creating the world and creating light, were you there to help Him? Were there angels there to help Him? Did He do something that indeed made the world make the light? Or did He just speak it into being? Well, He spoke it into being. Well, here is God Himself comparing this work of giving light in the soul to that work of the original creation. And what you have here then is the Lord saying, He does that work. Now, this is what separated the reformers from Rome. Rome said it was synergism. Rome said, hey, we have a part in it. The priest, he puts the baptismal waters on the head. And when he does that, then God does something. So you have man and God working together in regeneration. And in effect, man is controlling regeneration. And unless he puts the baptism waters on the head, you're not regenerated. Synergism. And Luther fought against that. Calvin fought against that. All the reformers fought against it. The Puritans fought against it. Our Westminster Confession fights against it. Why? Because the Scripture is clear that regeneration is monergistic. It's the work of God alone. The new birth is not something I do and you do. The new birth is something God does alone. Now, the work of the new birth, the giving of light, creates a chain of events in the soul. So that when that light is created in the soul, you do repent. That is your work. You do believe. That is your work. You do embrace Christ. So if we were to say conversion is synergistic, it's the work of God and man, we would be correct. If we were to say that sanctification is the work of God and man, we would be correct. When we speak of the initial life-giving, it is not the work of God and man, it is the work of God alone. The Spirit blows where it listeth, where it desires. It is not controlled by man. It cannot be governed by man. And the Spirit can come and blow upon the soul of a man, regardless of whether he's in church or not, regardless of whether a priest is standing before him or not, regardless of whether someone has put water on his head or not. When does the Spirit come? Normally he comes when the mind is focused upon the gospel. Either because someone is preaching the gospel, or someone is reading the gospel, or someone is witnessing the gospel to someone, and while that gospel is before the eyes, the Spirit of God comes and He gives life and light to the soul to embrace that gospel. But the giving of that light is the command of the sovereign God who commands the light to shine in darkness. For that reason, the giving of that light is said to be a creative act. It is compared to a birth. It's compared to a giving of life, a quickening. But it's also said to be a creative act. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Again in Colossians 3 and verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of Him that created him." The new man, the man that we are now, was created in regeneration by God. It is a creative act of God. It is monergistic. It's God's work alone. I said that the reformers fought against Rome. Well, after the Reformation, in the days of the Puritans, there came the theology of Arminius. And Arminianism is Romanism warmed over again. And we're right back to that same fight, that same struggle, where people are trying to tell us that the soul of man is regenerated due to man's efforts. That's what destroyed Puritanism in New England. It wasn't the universalism that would come later. It wasn't the unity movement that would come later. What destroyed the Puritans were those who moved away from the truth of the gospel, that God works sovereignly in the salvation of the soul. Now, they didn't negate the fact that we preach the gospel. They didn't negate the fact that we plead with men to repent and believe on Christ. But they understood rightly that the creation of life in the soul was God's act. And when men began to put their reason above God's word in that regard, they then put their reason above God's word when it came to the Trinity. They didn't stop with corrupting the doctrine of salvation. They then corrupted the doctrine of the Godhead. Why? Because man's reason now was what was going to govern belief. And we're only going to believe what we can find reasonable. The Trinity is unreasonable, so we deny it. God is sovereign in salvation is unreasonable to the carnal mind, so we're going to deny it. But the spiritual mind comes to the Word of God and says, this is what God teaches. This is what happened. Those same theologians now say that God didn't create the world because it's unreasonable. And they deny it. Well, you and I are in the process of recovering truth. We're coming and asking, God, what did you do when you created the world? And God tells us, I said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, what did you do in the regeneration of the soul? The same way I said, let there be light in the original creation, and there's light. I said, let there be light in your soul, and there was light. To use the imagery of Ezekiel, I walked by you, and there you were dying at the side of the road, and I said, live. And you lived. life was given you. Like Christ standing at the tomb of Lazarus, he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And that word was a life-giving word. And out came Lazarus. And here we are in our grave clothes. Here we are wrapped in our tomb, as it were. And God comes by us and he sees us in that pitiable condition. And he says, live. He commands light to shine in the heart. And when he does it, you and I have life. And we exercise that life by turning from our sins and embracing Jesus Christ. How do you know you've been born again? How do you know that God has commanded the light to shine in your darkness? Let me ask you this evening, have you embraced Christ? Is he your Lord and your Savior? If he is, it's because God, at one point in your life, whether you know it on the calendar or not, one point in your life, you passed from death unto life. There was a point where he commanded the light to shine in your darkened world, and the evidence of that is the fact that you've been set free and you've repented of sin and are believing on Christ. That's the evidence. Now, we have said that it was the Son who indeed spoke light into the world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John says, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding. How does he give you understanding? He commands the light to shine in your heart. He commands the light to shine there. And so the Son who commanded the light to shine in that darkened world that God was making has done the same for you. And when he has done that, he has changed your world. My world has not been the same since then. I can't go back and live in the old world. I can try, but I'm miserable after a certain period of time. The Lord brings misery. He brings chastening. He brings me to repentance. Why? I've been put in this new world. He's given me life. I can't live in that other world any longer. The creation of light, we say, has this idea of teaching us about regeneration. It also teaches us that regeneration is monergistic or monergism. It also necessitates our supplication. Since God alone created the original light, and since God alone creates regenerative light or regeneration, we must pray to him to create the new man. We must seek him in order that he would change the hearts of those that are in darkness. And so we pray to him for our loved ones, but we pray for him for sinners as well. You look at the one who says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. You're looking at a man who was in darkness, and in that darkness tried to extinguish the light of Christ. And then Christ shined his light into the darkened soul of this sinner from Tarsus, and changed him not only into a new man, but changed him into a flaming evangelist, changed him into spiritually a human dynamo that couldn't be stopped, changed him into a man that would seal his own testimony with his death. What happened? The light shined into his heart and soul. And if God can do that in such a wicked man, if God can do that in such an opponent of Christianity, there is nobody that we're dealing with today, nobody, that is outside the bounds of God's coming and saying, let there be light. And yet we live at times as if that is something that just can't happen. And we make excuses and we don't pray for God to change hearts. We don't witness because we don't believe God can change hearts. It wasn't that many years ago, talking to Charlie, that he was hard against the gospel, fighting against anybody who would give him the gospel. And in these last 2 years, God began to soften his heart so that we could sit down and talk for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, talking about the gospel and coming to Christ. And then just before he died, he came to Christ. And as I said this morning, the last words out of his lips to his wife was that he knew the Savior. He knew he was going to be with the Savior. He knew that his sins were forgiven. And yet 3 years ago, if you had stopped him and talked to him, you would say, here's a man. There's no hope for him. He's bitter against anybody who would talk to him about Christ. Charlene could tell you about her uncle who was the same way, 80 years fighting against the Lord. And then the last 6 months of his life, God spoke light into his soul, and this man was completely turned around. Completely turned around. And he never went back to the apostate church because he knew that Presbyterian apostate church behind his house was useless. It was just full of darkness. He began reading God's word and reading God's word and praying. His wife said, I would go by the bedroom and there I would hear him praying to the Lord. That was something she never heard. What changed him? The light shined into his soul. God has changed you. It's not something that was the suasion of a preacher. Oh, God may have used a preacher, but there was in that preaching a time when God said, let there be light in your heart. And everything changed. I heard the gospel many times. Heard it preached many times. Before March the 26th, 1970, God said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, I wanted this gospel. And I came and embraced that gospel and believed on that gospel. We proclaim the gospel to all sinners because we know that God can take that gospel and he can drive it into the heart of soul. He can make that gospel a light in the heart just by saying, let there be light. But one of the problems we have in modern Christianity is the backdrop of our Christianity is evolution. And we've been, many of us, trained in evolution. We went into the state schools or went to a school that taught evolution, and it's in the backdrop of our thinking. You turn on the TV set, they're talking about men being glorified apes. You look at the science of our day, and they say God didn't create the world, and it has an effect upon us as believers. And we forget God commanded the light to shine in darkness, and that he has the power to shine that light. Tomorrow, every soul in Malvern could be saved if God said, let there be light. Do you believe that tonight? I'm giving you the truth of God's word. Every soul in your family that's in darkness now, God could tonight say, let there be light, and they would be saved. Do you believe that tonight? He has not changed his power. And you and I, because of the backdrop of the community in which we live, we get to the point that we doubt this. The devil wants us to doubt it. He doesn't want you supplicating God's throne that God would said, let there be light in your loved ones. God, he doesn't want you to be crying unto God for your workmates and for your community that God would say, let there be light. When you read The Great Awakening, and I hope that you will read it, or The Second Great Awakening, it will stagger you. In Jonathan Edwards' town, everybody from the age of 16 and above, in a few months' time, professed faith in Christ. If they were saved, they went on with Christ, but the others professed faith in Christ. If you were to read the biography that just come out on Edwards, you would be amazed at the hardness of heart, the darkness that was in the community, the wickedness among the young people. You'd be amazed by it. And then God moved into that community and began to say, let there be light. And when he did, 1/4 of the town was saved in 6 months, everybody from the age of 16 and above. Edwards would say you would walk down the street at night and you hear people singing psalms in that home, singing psalms and hymns in another home. What would it be like if we walked down this street here in Malvern and you could hear with the windows open on a summer day the hymns being sung by those that have been converted? Say, it can't happen. Well, then who's your God? Who is your God? Our God can change the hearts of men. That's why we're preaching the gospel. That's why we have a prayer meeting, to pray for him to change hearts. I know that most of the time we see a soul saved here and a soul saved there, and it gets discouraging. You've given the gospel, nothing seems to happen. Well, when God said, let there be light, there was light. And there was nothing that happened in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. He was kicking against the pricks. He saw Stephen put to death. It didn't faze him. He consented to his death. And rather than repent, we find this man going from place to place, trying to get more people put in prison and destroying the church. And he was on his way to Damascus for that purpose. When Jesus Christ said, let there be light. And he was forever changed. You say, I know some hard cases. Saul of Tarsus was a hard case. And God saved him. This morning we were looking at Lydia, and God said to Lydia, let there be light. He opened her heart. You say, well, she was a moral woman. She was already somewhat converted. She wasn't saved yet, but she was at least a proselyte. She was coming to the synagogue or coming to the place where they worshipped in the place of a synagogue. Yeah, but you read the next verse and you have this slave who is demon-possessed and she's attacking or mocking the gospel as Paul is preaching it, and God comes and saves her too. What do we learn from that? There's nobody God can't save. Here's a jailer, and the men are thrust into his prison, and he puts the stocks around their legs. He doesn't do anything about their bleeding back. And then at midnight, God sends an earthquake, shakes this man to his foundation. He comes in and he says to the apostle, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as the apostle is witnessing to him, the light shines in his heart. He's not only saved, his whole household is saved. And the men that he had put in prison and put in stocks, he takes home, he feeds them, he washes their wounds, he comforts them. Just a few hours before, none of us would have given any hope for that Philippian jailer to be saved. Tonight, as we study God's creation, God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. I believe what is written here in Genesis chapter 1. I fight tenaciously for it. I will not allow in our denomination that ministers come and be able to be ordained who will deny the original creation. Why? You're changing gods. You're changing gods. You're denying the existence of God. As we come tonight and we read, God said, let there be light. Paul says that's exactly what he did in your soul when he shined the light of the gospel. Tonight, that's what we're praying. If that's not the case, then the hardness of sinners' hearts will keep you from witnessing. If what we're saying tonight is not true, then the hardness of sinners' hearts will keep you from praying for those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Then I am laying before you the God of Scripture. And the God of Scripture can change any heart. And the God of Scripture is changing hearts, as we have witnessed just in these last few days in the changing of a man's heart and receiving him to glory. Let's be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged to evangelize. When you see a hard sinner, rejoice and say, that's the one I want to go after. I got a good friend, Tom Tice. He's one of our ministers out in California. Tom has a hard time dealing with people like Lydia. His favorite crowd, if you were to give him his choice, his favorite crowd would be the Harley Davidson guy with chains all over and earrings and tattoos and rough language. That would be the guy he would run right up to and give the gospel. That's just the kind of guy he likes to see. He works among those kind of men. He's a steel worker, and that's the kind of work men that he works among. I've never seen someone almost like a magnet. As soon as he sees the roughest sinner on the street, he wants to go and give him the gospel because he believes God can change him. And he has seen them changed. He has seen God bring them in. You and I look at someone bound in sin and say, oh, that guy's bound by immorality. That guy's bound by sodomy. That guy's bound by drink. That guy has a vicious tongue. That guy has a terrible temper. And we say, there's no hope for them. Well, there is no hope as far as we're concerned. But the God who went on that first day and in the darkness said, let there be light, can say that in any heart and soul that you meet. Oh, that we would pray that way. Oh, that we would evangelize that way, knowing that he can say the Lydias of the world, he can say the demon-possessed women of the world, he can say the Philippian jailers of the world, he can say the blasphemers and persecutors like Saul of Tarsus in the world, he can save. Let's go after them, because we have a God who has not changed. Let's pray. Have you had that light shine in your heart this evening? Come and ask God to save you. Come and ask Him to give you grace to repent and believe. If you repent and believe, you are saved. The light has shone there. Whether you can remember the day or the hour, there was a time you passed from death to life because the life is now being evidenced in your believing on Christ. But if tonight you're not believing on Christ, you're still bound up in darkness and death. Come and ask God this night to give you life. Call upon the Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. Come and call. He's able to set you free and bring you in. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I'd be happy to spend time with you. But truly, it's Christ that you need. He will save you if you'll come to Him tonight. Tonight you say, I am one of His people. Have you lost confidence in His ability to save? Have you seen a hard heart, perhaps had a bad response from somebody to the gospel, and that hard heart has put you off from trying to witness? Come back and see the greatness of your God, the goodness of your God. He loves to command the light to shine in darkness. Ask the Lord to make you one of those who will pray for sinners to be saved and will witness knowing that God is able to save. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that Thou art the Creator of the ends of the earth. It's Thou who hast made us and not we ourselves. We agree with that with the psalmist. And Lord, we come to give Thee glory and praise and honor that Thou hast made us, not just physically, but spiritually. And Lord, You brought us out of darkness and into the light. And sometimes it becomes hazy in our minds, which You did, and we think it to be an easy thing, and yet it is not an easy thing. It is a miraculous thing. And Lord, we come back to Scripture, and we read it again tonight, that a miracle took place in our hearts that day when we repented and believed on Christ. Lord, we ask that miracle to take place over and over again. We have loved ones that truly we want to be saved. Children, brothers or sisters, parents, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, cousins. Lord, we have relatives that are outside of Christ in darkness. They live in darkness. They blaspheme in darkness. They mock in darkness. But Lord, just one ray of light from Thy throne will change all of that. And Lord, we would ask Thee to move and save and bring glory to Your name and the salvation of sinners. Lord, we have given glory to Thy name and the salvation of Charlie. We're thankful, Lord, that You did that which seemed impossible with men. Lord, You did answer prayer. You did answer the witnessing of Your people. You did answer the love and the prayers of His wife. Lord, we give Thee praise for that. Lord, we ask that You would do it again and again and again. It is not hard for Thee. Lord, You could tonight command that this whole row of houses be filled with believers. Lord, we come and ask Thee, in our darkened world, shine Thy light. Cause that when the gospel goes forth, that there would be power accompanying it, that it would not go forth merely in words, but it would go forth with the power of God's Spirit upon it, whether it goes forth over the radio, whether it goes forth over the internet, whether it goes forth in the nursing home, whether it's our witness, whether it's a tract that's given out. Lord, You're not limited by our power. Lord, we ask that You would give us faith, like the Puritans of old, like the evangelists during the awakenings. Give us faith to proclaim the gospel and see Thy moving in our day. Lord, we confess we do not have this power any more than Spurgeon had the power or Whitfield had the power. And Lord, we come to Thee asking that You would empower our witness, that You would empower our praying, and that we, Lord, with new energy and new strength would rise tonight to seek Thy face for the commanding of light to shine in darkness, that we would seek out sinners knowing that when we give the gospel, often You will accompany it with Your light. Lord, help us, we pray. Make each one of us those who have joy in the heart because we have seen men and women, boys and girls brought into the kingdom through our own witness. Lord, help us, we pray. Give us grace, we pray. Help us to believe what's written in Thy word. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people. And Lord, may this week be a week where we see demonstrations of Thy power in the sinner's heart. Lord, do it, we pray. Come and help us. Come and strengthen that which thou hast created. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.